Our sermon text then for today comes from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. The last chapter looked at one of those people who were scattered by the persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen, especially the preaching of Philip in Samaria and to the Ethiopian on the road, and then also wherever he went, all the way to Caesarea. Well, now we come to one of the other people introduced around the time of the stoning of Stephen, and that is the man Saul. Let me read then chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who were living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and truth, and for the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage, and we ask that you would teach us and instruct us, that we might attend to your word to benefit from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The conversion of Saul, also called Paul, is mentioned in many places in the New Testament. 3 times in the book of Acts, so I have 3 chances to get this right. We'll come back to this as it comes up later on. And there's some more details that we'll get to in some of those later recounting of it. But it also is mentioned by Paul himself in his own letters, like we read in Galatians. The grace of God was notably displayed in this unexpected conversion. It turned Saul from a persecutor of Jesus Christ to a servant of Jesus Christ. As he would write in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 14 through 15, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, conversion is not always so dramatic and climactic an experience as we meet with here. Not everyone knows when that change has happened in their past. Some have trusted from the Lord from their mother's womb and are called more gradually to an active exercise of that faith, while others can remember clearly that they were lost when they were lost, when they came to Christ. But no one is a saint by nature. Everyone must come to Christ to be saved. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. What took place so remarkably in Saul's life is essentially what takes place in every believer. A regeneration, a new birth, a transition from darkness to light. So we can all say, by nature we were children of wrath, but God in his mercy has saved us, raising us up with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This was vividly demonstrated in the conversion of Saul. Therefore, all sinners should come to Christ. This is why he came. Jesus powerfully calls sinners to himself and even to his service. In particular, in this passage, we see that Jesus convicts sinners by the truth, that he comforts sinners with his grace, and that he changes sinners for his glory. So first, Jesus convicts sinners by the truth. And we see this take place in the first 9 verses on the road to Damascus, where a vision came to Saul. First, we note that Saul was an opponent of the truth. Saul went to Damascus, a zealous enemy of Christ and his church. Damascus was outside of Israel. It's ancient city in Syria. Abraham went through Damascus. It's been there for a long time. It's the northeast of Israel. And as Christians had scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution, Saul went out to bring them back in chains. You're not going to get away from me that easily, he thought. He had been doing this in Jerusalem, and now he was going to go to Damascus to bind these disciples of Christ, of Jesus, and to bring them back to Jerusalem. He wished to make them renounce Jesus, to turn aside from what he saw as a blasphemous heresy. Later, he realized he was the one blaspheming. He was acting in ignorance, blind to the truth that Jesus was the long-expected Christ. He persecuted those who believed the truth. Now, Saul's spiritual blindness and hatred toward Jesus is an example of the natural man, your condition apart from God's grace. But for God's grace, you would be like him, hostile to God and to his word. But we see also that Saul was convinced of the truth. Saul saw the vision. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus while on the road outside Damascus. He saw the light from heaven. It was at midday. This light was even greater than the sun at midday. And he fell to the ground. He saw the Lord. This is made more plain in verse 17 and verse 27, where it says that he had seen the Lord in this vision. Although the Lord was glorious, much like on the Mount of Transfiguration, in divine glory that was simply overwhelming. He fell to the ground. He heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Now remember, Saul had been present when Stephen had seen Jesus in heaven, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Saul had approved of Stephen's execution, but now he saw what Stephen had seen, Jesus, in his heavenly glory. Jesus did not need to say much to Saul. The conversation here is not long and extended, in part because Saul had heard the speech of Stephen. Saul had been trying to keep to get people to renounce Jesus. He doubtless had heard much of the message of what these Christians believed. And the very presence of Jesus, risen from the dead, living and active in divine glory, spoke volumes. Saul now saw that it was all true. Jesus was exalted in divine glory. He was risen. He was vindicated. And so not only then was Saul convinced of the truth, Saul was convicted by the truth. The truth about Jesus is a convicting truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is wrong to ignore him. It's wrong to fight him. Saul had been fighting. And against these humble Christians, he had actually been fighting against God. And that is the focus of what Jesus says to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Jesus identifies with his people. His people had been persecuted, and therefore it was Jesus who was being persecuted. Jesus is the head. You are the body. Saul would understand this. He would write about it in his epistles, that Jesus is united to his people, his people united to him. They receive salvation through union with Christ, and Christ is the head of this body. And for his people to be persecuted for his name's sake was for Jesus to be persecuted. Jesus cares for his people, and he defends them from annihilation. And he did so by turning aside Saul from that path. And Jesus confronted Saul with what he was doing, that he was persecuting Jesus, this heavenly figure that now appeared to him. Saul was persecuting the Messiah, the Son of God enthroned in heaven. Now when Saul opened his eyes, could he see anything? No, it was just like his eyes were closed. He couldn't see anything as he was blind. Can you think of another time in the Old Testament where people were struck blind when they were trying to seize someone? It's a more obscure story, but centuries earlier, the Syrian army had been struck with blindness when it sought to seize Elisha when he was in the city of Dothan, 2 Kings 6. Well, now Saul was struck with blindness as he sought to seize Christians in the Syrian city of Damascus. He was persecuting one greater than Elisha. He was persecuting Jesus Christ, and now he was struck with blindness. And notice, this is wise discipline from the hand of Jesus. Jesus left Saul in the dark for 3 days, telling him to wait for further instructions. And he didn't immediately send someone to him. He was in the dark, blind, for 3 days. Saul became literally blind, even as he had been spiritually blind. This was an intense time for Saul. His world had been turned upside down by the realization of the truth. And how did he spend that time? We see in verses 9 and 11 that he spent it fasting from food and water, that he spent it praying. How was he spending his time? He was praying. And he saw in a vision Ananias coming to him. As Saul considered the truth, he experienced godly grief. That godly grief he would write about later, that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So he devoted himself to earnest prayer, seeking and waiting for the Lord. Now the discipline was not light, but neither was it excessive. The Lord did not leave him to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Saul was in the dark for 3 days, but comforting news came on the third day. And so Saul became a witness to the truth. By receiving a vision of the risen Christ, Saul became an eyewitness to the resurrection. He was called, in fact, to become an apostle, not simply a Christian, but to a particular office. This is why he saw the risen Christ. We don't all have this experience because we are not all called to be apostles, but we are called to listen to what he said and saw. One reason why this event received so much attention is because it was Saul's eyewitness testimony to the risen Jesus. That Jesus is who he says he is. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus, of his resurrection, of the fact that he is the Christ. They were witnesses to the truth, and their testimony continues to be proclaimed today. They saw the Lord. Jesus is risen indeed. Now, and Saul came to this conviction, even though he had no predisposition to believe. He was not hoping that this would be the case. He was heavily invested in this not being the case. He had committed his reputation, his whole life, to opposing Jesus Christ. Yet he joined the apostles. He testified to seeing and hearing the risen Christ. This was not something he would make up. This was not a case of wishful thinking or naive delusion. Saul proclaimed Jesus because he had met Jesus in his glory. And no one could deny that the change or his testimony. Even today, skeptical and liberal scholars will cast out parts of Scripture as, oh, that's not really written by this guy or that guy. They'll still admit Saul or Paul was a historical figure, that he wrote many of these letters. And Saul's testimony is found throughout them as well as in Acts. Jesus had made his resurrection and his power known to all by converting one of his chief enemies into his star witness. And so, as he was convicted by the truth, consider and embrace and meditate on this truth. Be stirred up by a reminder of this truth. Listen to the testimony of Saul. Jesus is living. He is risen. He is the Lord of glory. He is the living head of his body, the church. If the heavens were peeled back, we would all fall on the floor, overwhelmed by the power of his glory. Everyone must reckon with the claim that the Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, is the Son of God, risen from the dead, exalted as Lord and Savior. And if this is true, that changes everything. You can build upon that rock, or you can be crushed by that rock. But there's no neutrality, no middle ground. May all those who dwell in darkness recognize the truth and cast away their resistance as Saul did. And may you be stirred up by way of reminder to repentance, to humility, to worship, that this is the Lord that we speak of, not simply a story, but one who is living and ruling today. Never forget you deal with the living Christ, who takes an active interest in his people, who is powerful and glorious. And may we make the truth known. Jesus saves people by the word of truth, proclaimed externally, and by the Spirit of truth, working within to enable people to receive it. He convinces sinners of the truth, and he convicts them by the truth. So let us make the truth known. So first, Jesus convicts sinners by the truth, and he did so with Saul. Secondly, Jesus comforts sinners with grace. And we find this when Ananias and Saul meet in the house of Judas on Straight Street. Now, this is a different Judas and a different Ananias than we've come across already. Popular names here. And there was someone in Damascus on Straight Street, which apparently you can still find in Damascus today, the street at least, possibly the house. And Saul was staying there. The owner of the house happened to be named Judas. And there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, not the one struck dead in Jerusalem, different guy, well thought of by everyone, and who was a disciple of Jesus. And amid all these visions, Jesus still used another disciple to minister to Saul. Again, like we saw with the Ethiopian, God uses people, vessels of clay, to display his treasures, a humble means. And it was humbling for Saul. Not only was he led blind into the city, but then he was led to sight by man, by Ananias, by one he would have bound formerly as he came to Damascus. Ananias was something like almost a temporary apostle to the apostle. He too had a vision from Jesus. He was sent on a special mission here to Saul and to minister to him. He's not a good example of lay baptism. If someone's trying to argue for, anyone can do a baptism, Ananias did, because most of us have not had visions of Jesus directing us to a particular person like Ananias did. Not only does it not say explicitly he administered the baptism, although he probably did, but whether he was a regular officer or not, he had a special call from Jesus, in this instance, to minister to Saul, to bring this good news to him, that his sight might be restored. Now, Ananias was ready to serve the Lord Jesus. Here I am. What do you want me to do? But he had also heard of the evil Saul had done. Saul had been a proud opponent of Jesus. If I give him his sight back, is he going to hurt us? Don't you know what he came here for? Saul had no merit to deserve God's blessing. This conversion, this grace, would be entirely of God. Jesus tells Ananias to go to Saul. As Saul had persecuted those who called on the name of Jesus, now he would carry that name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the people of Israel. And he would also suffer on account of that name. Name is key here. They had called on the name, he had persecuted them for the name, now he will proclaim the name and he will suffer for that name. The suffering would not be punishment for his previous life, but it would be a beneficial discipline and it would be an honor. He would receive a share with the saints in the reproach of Christ, which is greater than all the treasures of the world. He would later encourage the Philippian saints by saying, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." He would become a partner in Christ, part of the communion of the saints, sharing in the reproach of Christ, suffering for his name. Now, his suffering would be especially remarkable as an example even for us, his endurance. So on the one hand, believers like Ananias are taught to welcome those whom Christ has welcomed, despite their previous hostility, to remember the grace of God towards sinners. Ananias comes to Saul and calls him Brother Saul. The grace of Jesus overflowed abundantly towards Saul, so that his great sins were washed away. On the other hand, while the pardon is free, Jesus also sanctifies his people, and he assures Ananias of this as well. He's not going to resume the former manner of life, persecuting the saints anymore. He will be changed. He would now serve the Lord Jesus. He would now suffer for the name instead of causing others to suffer for the name. Jesus would not leave him as he found him. So on the third day of his blindness, Saul gained his sight. He arose. He was baptized. The grace of Jesus was confirmed to him by baptism. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. His weeping was turned to joy. He broke his fast. He finally took food. He became physically strengthened because he had been without food and drink, for some time. He was comforted by God's grace, his sins being washed away through Christ. Stephen's prayer had been answered. His sin was not held against him. Although Saul had been dead in his trespasses, God had made him alive with Christ, forgiving him all those sins. And so the word of God cuts to the heart, as it did for Saul, as it did on the day of Pentecost. It convicts, but it also heals and comforts. As Psalm 30 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." All those who repent and believe in Jesus receive forgiveness of sins in his name. He sprinkles them clean. He gives them a new heart. He gives him his spirit that they might walk in his ways. And not only does Jesus bring forgiveness to sinners, he enlists them in his service. You have a reason to live. You have a new direction for your life. You have a Lord to follow. And so, be comforted by the grace of Christ. Receive and rest upon him, as Saul did. embrace his grace, and call upon his name, sinner though you be. And having done so, remember that promise that was sealed in your baptism. Your baptism doesn't have an expiration date. The grace of Jesus Christ received by faith that was confirmed in that baptism is still true today, to rest upon his cleansing, your spiritual cleansing, through Jesus Christ. The third thing that we find then in this passage, having seen that Jesus convicts sinners by the truth, that he comforts sinners with his grace, that thirdly, Jesus changes sinners for his glory. And we find this in the synagogues of Damascus, in the streets of Damascus, that Saul now is a different man. And notice three things. First of all, after his conversion, who was he with? Saul was with the disciples. He stayed with the disciples in Damascus. Now, those who come to Christ unite with his disciples. They are part of the church now. Just as to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus, so to join Jesus is to join the church. If you are united to Christ, you are united to his body, and you ought to be a good member of that body, to maintain an active and holy fellowship with the other members, as befits this unity. So he continued with the disciples, the very ones he had come to bind. And secondly, Saul immediately acknowledged Jesus before men. He did not hide his faith. He professed Christ openly before the world. Now, Saul had a unique calling as an apostle, but all of you, Jesus calls us to confess the truth about Jesus, to profess your faith in him, to not cover this light, but to proclaim it in your deeds, in your life, as well as by your words. Do not be ashamed of your Lord. Be eager and ready to identify with his name, to identify with Jesus, and to tell others about him. And thirdly, we see that Saul obeyed the call of Christ to the office of apostle, to carry his name before others. He proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. He began preaching in the synagogues. He began with the people of Israel. That was first on his list. He had actually gone there to those synagogues in Damascus. He was already a Jewish teacher with rabbinic training, and they would welcome him in to teach the people in their services. And he used that opportunity to teach the true meaning of scriptures, that the Christ they promised was Jesus. Christ being a word for Messiah, anointed one, this promised one. He was Jesus. He confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He had taken up the mantle of Stephen. He had now was engaged in that same work. He had, in fact, gone to those synagogues with letters commissioned by the high priest. But now he came to them commissioned by the true high priest, by our high priest who is in heaven, Jesus, proclaiming and proving that he was and is the Son of God. As Jesus had said that Saul was a chosen instrument of his to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And we're going to find that carried out in the Acts of the Apostles, in the rest of this book. It is noteworthy, we find three categories mentioned here. The gospel is to go to the Gentiles, the nations, and it's to go to the people of Israel, especially since Gentiles are people who's not the people of Israel. That does kind of cover the peoples. But he also mentions, who else? Kings. It's noteworthy that the gospel is to go to kings, literal kings. And we'll find him professing Christ before those low and high, even to the rulers. And we'll find that later in the book of Acts. The point being here that those whom Jesus calls to himself, he calls to his service. And that's what Paul did. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He got to work right away. Acts doesn't mention it. Galatians mentions he went to Arabia, probably talking about the part of Arabia that was close to Damascus, not Saudi Arabia today. But that was probably him proclaiming to the Gentiles. And we'll come back to that maybe next week. But he continued to work to proclaim Christ. You serve the Lord Jesus now if you belong to him. So live in a manner worthy of his calling. You're not called to be an apostle, but you have your own duties that befit your place. Let each person, as Paul said, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him, and do so unto the Lord and for his glory. If Jesus has made you a new creation, then live as a new creation, putting away the deeds of the flesh, putting on the ways of the Spirit, as God had said through Ezekiel, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even sinners like Saul. Notice he's still called Saul after his conversion. Paul as a name is something he probably already had as a more Gentile name, a Roman name, but it will be what he's more commonly known as. But he's the same name after his conversion, but he is now a new creation. If Christ saved Saul, all sinners should come to Christ, finding forgiveness with him. Jesus is risen from the tomb. He dwells in divine glory. From there, he calls sinners to himself and to his service by his word and Spirit. Jesus convicts sinners by the truth. He comforts sinners with his grace, and he changes sinners for his glory. So let us give him the glory, then, who has loved us and given himself for us, that we might be raised with him. Join with me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your love and grace that you have lavished upon us through Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves before you, knowing that but for your grace, we too would be your enemies, as foolish as that would be. And so we ask that you would have mercy upon us to remind us of your love for us, that we might be strengthened, that we might stand for Christ, that we might persevere in his service, and to repent when we go astray. We ask that you would glorify your name through our sanctification, through the conversion of others, that you might receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.